brothers and sisters, let us humble ourselves and confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of Psalm 99, stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. He to Israel spoke in a cloud of smoke. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when we think about the law of God, we also think about the words that we just sang. He their God and shield, his commands revealed, which his chosen nation kept with dedication. And as we look back on our own life this past week, the question we need to answer is, did we do that with complete dedication? We know that we fell short, but we also know that with God there is forgiveness. Therefore, we will sing to God and pray for that forgiveness in the words of Psalm 51, stanzas 1 and 4. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before you this morning. We're so grateful that you have called us together. That you called us together as your people. Your people gathered here for worship. When we gather as your people, when we worship as your people, when we pray as your people, we pray together. We worship together. We do not do so alone. You have given us a community of people of which we may be a part. And we are thankful for that. Gracious God, you are the Lord who reveals himself. You've revealed yourself over the years, over the centuries, over thousands of years. Wherever you gathered your people, you revealed yourself to them. You revealed yourself not only as a God who speaks from a distance, who appeared on the mountain in fire and smoke, but you also speak to us very personally. And so we can respond very personally. Your word does not only come to us from a distance, but it penetrates the innermost recesses of our heart, our soul, our mind. And so your word is something very personal to us. And we can also respond very personally when it convicts us of sin, just like King David did. We can pray to you not as the God who is far away, but as the God who is very near, who can, in fact, cleanse us of all of our sins, who has compassion on us, his children. Well, you've shown that compassion most clearly through the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God, who took on a true human nature, who was born from a virgin, who lived a perfect life, and who died for the forgiveness of all our sins. In his name we pray that you would hear us. In his name we pray that you would also open your word. Speak to us through that word, we pray. Let it enter our hearts and minds and the innermost recesses of our being. Let it lead us to confession, but then also to joy, as it did for David. We pray that the joy of your salvation would become real in us and grow in us, that we would be willing to obey you ever, not because we have your law painted on us as a system, but because that has become a part of our being, because you wrote it on the tablet of our hearts. So hear us, Lord, and be gracious to us. Grant us all that we need to hear, to understand, and to obey. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have an opportunity to give our gifts to the Lord. After that, we will ask the Lord to continue to reveal his splendor to us in the words of Psalm 108, stanzas 1 and 2. invite you to open the Word of God with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So in the previous chapter, the Lord Jesus went to his hometown, to Capernaum, and was not well received. He went on from there and preached in the synagogues of Galilee, and then starting at chapter 5, we read as follows. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the word of God. Let us respond by singing from Psalm 25, stanzas 2 and 4. Our text for this morning is Luke 5, the verses 8 through 11. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago, Forbes magazine ran an article with the title, "How to Leave a Job So That You Can Come Back One Day." In this article, they gave a surprising piece of advice. They said, "Leave while you are at the top of your game or just after your peak." That advice is surprising because normally we don't leave when things are going well. You might have many reasons for leaving, but doing well is probably not one of them. But in a way, it does make sense to leave when things are going well. If you leave when things are going well, it makes you look much better to any other employers to whom you might offer your services. In our reading this morning, Simon, or Peter as Jesus later called him, left his fishing career at what was arguably his peak. He had just made the biggest catch of his life. And now the Lord Jesus was calling him to make an even bigger catch. Jesus was calling him to become a fisher of men. But Simon didn't quit because he wanted to leave on a high note. He didn't quit because he was such a good fisherman. Jesus didn't call him because he was so good at what he did. Quite the opposite. They just spent the whole night fishing, Simon, Peter, and company, and had nothing to show for it. A frustrating and unimpressive performance. And he knows it. He realizes it. And not only that, but in the course of our reading, he doesn't only realize that he's a bad fisherman, but he even realizes he is a bad person. He is not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And yet, Jesus called him. The call isn't spelled out as clearly in our reading this morning as it is in the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. But the call to discipleship is definitely implied here. And not only Peter was called, but we have been as well. Before the Lord Jesus left, he told his disciples to make followers or disciples of all nations. Now, of course, we're not his disciples in the same way that the first 12 were. They were a special, unique group of men. But we have been called to follow him. And you might ask, when did that happen? When was I called to follow Jesus? At your baptism. That's when the Lord laid his claim on your life. That is when he called you to follow him. Now, maybe we don't always think about that regularly, but we should, because the implications are huge. Today's passage gives us the opportunity to think about what it means to follow Jesus. We will see that Jesus calls us to follow him, and we'll see that that implies three things, 3 points. First, his call implies his grace in your life. Second, this call implies his lordship over your life. And third, this call implies his provision for your life. So first, this call implies his grace in your life. What is grace? If I had to ask you to define grace for me, what would you say? What is grace? Well, one easy, short way to define the term is to say that grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And what that means is that God shows you kindness when you don't deserve it. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to earn grace. It's an amazing gift. God has established a relationship with us in baptism. And that on its own already is a sign of His grace. And within that relationship, He shows us grace, even more grace. He shows us undeserved favor. Now, we also see the Lord Jesus extending that grace to Simon in our passage. It might not look that way right away when you read this story for the first time. It almost looks like Simon is the one showing grace to Jesus. Simon is the one helping him out. After all, Simon is the one who interrupts a day's work by lending Jesus his boat and his services for the morning. And not only that, but it's not only Simon. There was at least one other person with him. How do we know? Because the command to lower the nets is in the plural. And not only that, but in verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. So clearly there is more than only Simon in this boat. So Simon and one partner, their time, their boat, their effort as they rowed Jesus away from the shore. But Simon didn't mind. He was happy to do it. He knew Jesus already. If you would have read the previous passage before this, you would read how Simon had healed Jesus' mother-in-law, who was dangerously ill at the time. So, of course, Simon wants to do something back for Jesus. And not only that, but he got to hear Jesus preach. Imagine that. Imagine standing on the shores of the Lake of Galilee for the first time that morning, hearing Jesus preach. When the Lord Jesus has finished speaking to the people, he turns and he tells them to go further from shore and to put out their nets. Now, you have to know a little bit about fishing in Galilee to know how strange this suggestion must have sounded to them. The kind of nets that they used to fish on this lake were what is called trammel nets. So a trammel net is a three-layered net that hangs like a curtain in the water. You got floats on the top, and the net itself hangs down, and there's three layers, three curtains, so to speak. And the fish, they swim through, they get tangled up in the layers, and that's how you catch your fish. Now, in those days, they didn't have nylon, obviously, so trammel nets were made from linen. The thing about linen is if you float your net during the day, the fish will see it, so they swim around it. So all your fishing with these linen nets has to happen at night. After a night of fishing, you would come to shore and you would have to clean your nets before you could go home because the nets would pick up little bits of debris, bark, twigs, maybe the odd little stone, that kind of thing. So that's what Simon and his partners were doing. They've spent the whole night working on the lake in the cold with nothing to show for it, and now they don't even get to go home and have breakfast. They still have to first clean out the nets. They didn't get the fish, but they still have the work of cleaning the nets. So you understand these people were disappointed. Meanwhile, there's this massive crowd gathering on the shore to hear the Lord Jesus. It's quite possible that this crowd made their work extra difficult. You can imagine them trying to pull in their boats and clean their nets when there's people all over the place. Now, finally, their nets are clean, or maybe almost clean. And then when the Lord Jesus is finished speaking, he asks them to turn around and to throw their nets back in the water. From a professional perspective, this makes no sense at all. Clearly, the Lord Jesus must not know much about fishing, they think. Now, you can imagine how they might have hesitated for a moment. But Simon was obedient. He had heard Jesus preaching too. Verse 1 says that a crowd had gathered to hear the word of God. Jesus is the one preaching that word. Simon is listening to that word while he's cleaning his nets. He thinks about it. He senses that the Lord Jesus is speaking with authority. So when Jesus commands him to go out, Simon listens because Jesus was the one who said it. Essentially, in verse 5, he's saying, look, this doesn't make much sense to me, but I am going to do it anyway, simply because you told me to do it. So Simon obeys, and the result is the catch of a lifetime. Clearly, something supernatural had happened, something outside of the ordinary. And Simon was frightened. You could say that he was a little bit spooked. Some commentators have suggested that there is a similarity here to Isaiah chapter 6. And maybe some of you are familiar with that passage, the call of Isaiah. It's this account of the vision that Isaiah had of the glory of God. If you're not familiar with the passage, I encourage you to read it when you come home and to compare it to what we have here. These are in some ways very different passages, but in other ways very similar. They're similar in structure, not in content, but in structure. First, there is a revelation of glory for Peter and for Isaiah. Then there's a human reaction. Both Isaiah and Simon Peter are terrified. Then they are reassured, both of them, and they're told not to be afraid. And finally, both are commissioned to go and preach the word of the Lord. Isaiah was told to go and preach to his people. Peter is told to go and fish for men. And their reaction of fear is similar in both cases because they have seen something of the holiness and the glory of God. Simon sees something divine through these extraordinary circumstances, and he is terrified. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, he says. It's a very different attitude from the locals in Nazareth described in the previous chapter who wanted to throw Jesus off of a cliff. Simon shows some of the tension that occurs whenever sinners encounter the holiness of God. On the one hand, when a sinner encounters the holiness of God, they want to withdraw. It's too intense. But on the other hand, they have nowhere else to go with their sins except for to God. So there's this tension that you find so often in the scriptures between a desire to come near and a desire to pull back. It's a tension you find underlying a lot of passages, and it's real. And Jesus is the only person who can resolve that tension. Only in Him are we able to approach God. On a sidebar, it is very interesting that at this moment in the narrative, Simon is called Simon Peter. We know that his given name was Simon. We know that later on the Lord Jesus called him Peter, which means rock. Remember that passage in Matthew? He says, on this rock I will build my church. But throughout this passage, the man is called Simon, except for this one place. At the very point when Simon realizes his own sinfulness, he's called Simon Peter. It's a reminder, this is the man who will not only lead the disciples, this is the man whom Jesus will use to build his church together with the other disciples. He's going to be one of Jesus' right-hand men. And he's terrified because he realizes he is a sinner. He is utterly inadequate and unworthy to do anything of the sort. At that point, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." He shows compassion to Simon. He did not reveal himself to push Simon away. It is true that sinful man cannot abide in the presence of a holy God. I want you to think about that. We sing it so often in that hymn, what is it, hymn 5, Holy, Holy. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory cannot see. And we sing it, but we don't think about it. It's true. God said that to Moses as well. No man shall see me and live. No man can see me and live. Even the seraphs, those absolutely pure beings who spend day and night in the presence of God, still cover their faces to avoid looking at him. Simon has caught a glimpse of that absolute holiness in the presence, in the authority, in the power of Jesus. And he becomes suddenly, acutely aware of his own sinfulness in a way that he never did before. He may not understand the full implications of what he has seen, but he realizes he has caught a glimpse of something divine, something otherworldly. And his first reaction is horror. Horror at his own sinfulness. But Jesus has come to take those sins away. Jesus came to take Simon's sinfulness away. Jesus came to take our sinfulness away. That's the message of the gospel. That's what grace looks like. Jesus does not push Simon away because of his sinfulness. You think about that for a moment. Simon says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." And it is as if Jesus says, "That's exactly why you need me. Don't be afraid. I know what to do with your guilt, with your sinfulness." So Jesus draws him in instead of pushing him away. Isn't that the essence of the gospel? That sinners who deserve the very worst get the very best. And not only that, but Jesus immediately commissions him to share the gospel with others. Simon asks Jesus to leave him, and Jesus puts him to work instead. That's what grace looks like. Grace is God's undeserved favor, unworthy people being called by Christ. What about you? Christ has called you as well at your baptism. When he called you, the Holy Triune God laid his claim on your life, yours. He called you and obliged you to a new obedience. That means that he called you to a life of following him. Do you understand what a privilege this is? There's nothing we did to deserve that. We are all sinners. We were conceived in sin. We were born in sin. There is not a day of our life that goes by, not a moment, where we are not somehow shaped by sin. That makes us unworthy in the eyes of God. Do you realize how unworthy you really are? Because I think often we don't. Simon told Jesus to go away from him because he thought he was unworthy to have Jesus in his presence, in his life. Is that the first thing that you and I would have said? Would we have said that? How many of us have really ever felt that way? How many of us have ever really felt that we are not worthy of having Christ in our lives? The fact is that probably many of us don't feel that way. Maybe we sometimes feel like the church is lucky to have us around. Maybe sometimes we take our baptism for granted. We stop reflecting on the miracle that it is. We come to church in the morning, look at the liturgy. Oh yeah, another baptism. It's an extra 10 minutes. And we have the sense of spiritual entitlement. And then we're surprised that our spiritual life seems flat. And we go looking elsewhere for some spiritual experience to get us to where we want to be. We need to understand the holiness of God, who reveals himself through his word. Only then can we understand how gracious he is. Only then can we grow in our spiritual life. That's an understanding that grows over time, as it did for Simon. That Jesus is still willing to work with us. We're not there yet. We're not where we need to be yet. That won't happen until after death. It's like the Catechism says. Until after this life, we attain the goal of perfection. And even so, even though we're not where we need to be, Christ is working with us through his word, through his spirit, bringing us to where we need to be. He has called you to follow him. That call implies his grace in your life. It also implies his lordship over your life. Through his call, Jesus showed his lordship over Simon's life. And Simon responds to that. He already acknowledges Jesus as his master in verse 5. And we know from the previous chapter that they knew each other. But now Jesus calls him to go fish for men. And that implies a more permanent commitment. He's claiming lordship over Simon's whole life. This is a risky business for Simon. After all, Jesus had already shown the religious establishment that he was headed in a different direction from them. Not only that, but Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. In those days, when a rabbi asked a student to follow him, he followed for life. It implied a permanent commitment. And Simon is a businessman. Simon is a man who has things to do. When we look at the children's Bible story, we often think of Simon as a humble fisherman, but he was a small business owner. He knew all the challenges that came with that. James and John were partners with Simon. It says in verse 10, that means that he had a business arrangement with them. Partners is a technical word. These are not just humble fishermen. These are small business owners. Some of you own small businesses as well. You can relate to this. It takes a lot out of you. And now to follow Jesus means for Simon, he will have to neglect his business. He might have to abandon his business altogether. Who's going to keep the business running? And yet Simon and his partners do it all without hesitation. They put their money where their mouth is. Most of us would agree in principle that what we own belongs to Christ. We try to live accordingly. But this is going a lot further. Jesus is claiming total lordship over Simon's life, and Simon doesn't hesitate for a moment. What about us? Are we always obedient under all circumstances? Because our circumstances don't always make sense to us, do they? Have you ever been puzzled, frustrated, confused by the things that Christ asked you to do? It seems that it is easier to do things our own way, to rely on our own insight and experience, to do what we think needs to be done. But the things that Jesus asked from Simon make no sense to Simon either. Does it make sense to fish in the daylight with your linen net? Does it make sense to go back out when you're tired? Does it make sense to take this net that you just finished cleaning after a pointless night fishing and to make it dirty again? Does any of that make sense? It does not. It seems counterintuitive. It seems inefficient. Yeah, if you know that this is what Christ is asking, who dares to say no? And when we know that we belong to Him, body and soul, we must acknowledge Him. We must acknowledge His lordship over our entire lives. Maybe sometimes we use the wrong metrics for measuring life. We think about life, about the things that we do in terms of efficiency, in terms of productivity. Maybe those are the wrong standards. Maybe the standard that we should really apply is obedience. Jesus has extended His call over your life as well, and you cannot say no. When you were baptized, you were marked for life. That claim is real. And you need to understand that following Jesus is not something passive. It's not like taking out a life insurance policy. You fill in the paperwork, send off your application, get your certificate, and never think about it again. No. Sometimes we treat it that way. There are believers who coast from church service to church service, and for the rest live very decent but ultimately self-serving lives. That's not acknowledging the call of Christ on your life. In Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." When Christ calls us, He calls us to die. He calls us to die, the dying of the old nature. He calls us to die to self-centeredness, to selfishness. But that call to die is the key to life. True life is more than just going through the motions of discipleship while your real priorities lie somewhere else. True life is about totally submitting yourself to the call of Jesus, not only the times when it makes sense to you. That's what dying to yourself is all about. And only then will you find true life, because true life comes out of a relationship of submissive obedience to Christ, fellowship with Him. True life in the Bible is always life lived in fellowship with God. True life is this, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. You can't have that kind of fellowship if your priorities are divided over other things. Christ did not just call Simon. He called him for a reason. He called him for a purpose. And he didn't just call you. He called you for a purpose. What you need to do is look at your life. Look at the life that you're living now and ask yourself, is this why God called me? Is this what Christ called me to do? What has Christ called me to do? I was born for a purpose. What's my purpose as a disciple of Christ? How can I best serve Him? This question is particularly important to ask yourself when you are young. After all, when you're young, it's easy to make bad decisions. But when you're young, you also still have time to change the course of your life. But even if you're older, it's still a good question to ask yourself. What did Christ call me for? This life that I'm living now, at this point in time, is this the life that Christ expects of me? Am I acknowledging His Lordship in the way that I live? And if not, if I'm just coasting, if I'm just going through the motions, what needs to change? The attitude of my heart? How I handle my finances? How I spend my time? Because Jesus, if Jesus is Lord over my life, He's Lord over all those things. He's Lord over my time, my money, my energy, even my thought patterns, my feelings, my relationships. Jesus is Lord over all those things. There's no part of your life over which He does not say, mine. To paraphrase Kuyper. So what's holding us back from completely submitting to this Lordship of Christ? What's holding us back? Is it fear? Maybe it is for some of us, especially when we're younger, fear that we would somehow miss out on the good life, that somehow we'll come up short. If we submit to Christ, that means there are a lot of things that we cannot do, and some of those things look like fun. We don't want to miss out. So we're afraid, try to hedge our bets. For others, maybe it's loss of control. Some of us are afraid that we would lose control over our life. We like having a system for everything. And Jesus can come in and change our system, change our priorities. So for some of us, maybe it's fear. But here's the thing we need to remember. The call of Christ over our lives implies not only His grace, it implies not only His Lordship, but it also implies His provision, His care. And that's our last point. In one searing moment of clarity, Simon realizes success does not depend on him. He's fished the whole night. He came up with nothing. Now Jesus has led him to the catch of a lifetime. Simon did nothing to make that happen. Success doesn't depend on him. And it's a sobering realization. Success doesn't depend on him. It's one of the hardest things that you can realize in life. We take credit when things go well, but the story shows us it doesn't necessarily depend on us. But this is precisely where Simon needs to be. Fishing is hard. Fishing has bad hours. Fishing is tiring. But fishing for people is even harder. People are smart. People don't want to get caught. Simon is going to have to learn that the biggest obstacle to fishing for men is his own discouragement. It's his own attitude, really. If Jesus can give such results when fishing for fish, then how much greater are the results when fishing for men? Jesus told Simon to let down his nets for a catch. Now we hear that and we think this is a command, right? Let down your nets for a catch. But if you think about these words, about what they mean, you see that this command also contains a promise. Let down your nets for a catch. If you let down your nets, you will have a catch. All you have to do is obey, Simon. The fish will come. It is true that there is frustration, and there will be for him in the future difficult nights. Nights when there are no results. Nights when you feel frustrated, unworthy. But is it a bad thing? The whole point is that he cannot be self-confident. Instead, he needs to rely on the promises of Jesus and then faithfully carry on. Now, what are those promises for us? Let's have a quick look at the form for baptism, page 597. Page 597. These are the promises that God makes for us in our life. The form summarizes what Scripture teaches. And if you look in the left-hand column, part of the way down, it says that He, God the Father, adopts us for His children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit assures us or promises us by the sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. And then it goes on to talk about our obligations, but the promise always comes first. Those are God's promises to us as well. And those are good promises to think about. Who here feels fully confident in living? Who feels up to meeting every challenge that you get in the week? I don't know about you, but I feel under-equipped. And I'm sure your office bearers sometimes feel under-equipped. Those of you who are parents sometimes feel under-equipped. Who can successfully navigate every challenge that you encounter in your family, with your kids, as a single, as a married person, as an office bearer? Who can successfully navigate every challenge that you encounter and still live up to this call that Christ placed on our lives? We can't. And it is a sobering realization, but a necessary one. Because it means, precisely because the call is real, you cannot live up to it on your own, but it also means God will equip you for your work as a believer. It's when you realize that you're not qualified on your own that Christ can work with you the most. That's when you're in the best position for change. So maybe discouragement is a necessary part of faith. We confuse those two things sometimes, don't we? Discouragement and faith. We think the more discouraged you are, the less faith you have. But if you look at it from this perspective, discouragement is a necessary part of faith because faith, by definition, means looking outside of yourself. So don't be discouraged by your own shortcomings. Your life as a believer doesn't stand on your strengths. It will not fall on your weaknesses if you fight them. At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that piece of advice from Forbes magazine that said the time to quit is when you're at the peak of your influence. Now we see this is secular advice. It works well in the business world, but it doesn't work at all in the kingdom of heaven. Because in the kingdom of heaven, it's not about your power or your influence. It's about the influence and power of Christ channeled through your life. It's about his priorities becoming yours. And when that happens, then you're blessed. Blessed because you've left all other things behind and you are following him. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 25, stanzas 5 and 6. Before we pray, there are a few announcements. The funeral arrangements for our late brother Stephen Van Rongen will be held at 9:30 a.m. at the Rockingham Regional Memorial Park. A service will be held afterwards at the FRC Rockingham, commencing at 10:45 a.m., followed by refreshments and opportunity to offer condolences until 12:30 p.m. For those young people wishing to follow pre-confession class this year, please take up contact with Reverend Anderson this coming week. Attestation has been received for Sister Heidi Mustert. May you feel welcome in this congregation. Attestation has been requested by Brother Peter Vandendolde to the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazurem. And finally, this week, the family J. Vienendaal will receive a home visit at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. So far, the announcements. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your grace, for your undeserved goodness towards us, for the promises that you have already made for us, promises which we could never earn, promises which we received even before we could think or say anything in response. And our whole life, you call us to respond to these promises with discipleship, with obedience. We pray, Lord, that many more would come to a saving knowledge of you, that you would bless the preaching of your word as it goes out, not only here, but in all places. on the mission field in Indonesia, in other places around the world. We pray that you would be with the brothers and sisters in the faith who live under difficult circumstances, who are persecuted. We pray for those who confess the name and the lordship of Christ in places where such confession can cost you your life. To these people, the call to discipleship really means leaving everything behind, maybe to a degree that we don't fully understand. We pray that you would strengthen these people. We pray also that you would be with each one of us as we struggle with our own personal discouragements, as we try to realize the call to discipleship in our own life. We pray that you would strengthen each one of us in the roles in which you have placed us, that we could exercise the lordship of Christ over our relationships, over our parenting, over our studies, over our work, that we could acknowledge and submit to the call to lordship wherever it comes to us in life, that we could realize that no part of our life is separate from that call. We pray that you would be with all those among us who are suffering through challenging times. We pray especially for Sister Leonie and her children with the passing of Brother Steve Van Rungen. We pray that you would sustain this sister, guide her, be with her and with her children. Also in the week ahead as they prepare for the funeral. We pray, Lord, that you would grant that your gospel would comfort all those who mourn, that it would strengthen those who are burdened and oppressed and bow down, that you would give comfort where comfort is needed, that you would also hear our prayers even when we do not voice those prayers properly. We know that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words, groans that mix with our own groaning at the fallenness, brokenness, sinfulness, painfulness of this world. We pray that you would so hear our prayers. Be also with Reverend Anderson in his present illness. We pray that you would grant him a full recovery and continue to surround him with your care in his ministry, in his preaching, in his work. We pray that you would be with him and sustain him. Lord, we pray also for the office bearers in this congregation, that you would strengthen them in their work, also in the work of home visits as the season is again starting up. We pray that you would be with us all. Hear us and sustain us and receive our thanksgiving for your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now rise and sing Psalm 31, stanzas 10, 13, and 14. Now cause your face to shine upon me. Let me not suffer shame, for I call on your name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.